time was well invested. Confession, confession. From freshman to veteran, this here proved to be my best win.
You did it. You're moving on up. Today we celebrating.
Well, good morning, church. These times of the year are so exciting, and just so grateful for all that's happening. It's just so fun to see our youth and our graduates. We're so proud of them. We know many that put in so much hard work to get where they're at, as you families have done as well. So we praise God for you all. This morning, as I get ready to open God's Word, we're going to be in the book of John chapter 13. And today we're going to be talking about servanthood. About servanthood. And specifically, about God's call for us as a church to be a people that first and foremost serve God, but then learn to serve one another. It's become kind of a thing in a lot of corporate spaces where leadership prizes servanthood leadership. And you'll hear different spaces talk about how being a servant is a good way to be a leader. But I remember several years ago, a mentor that I look up to named Crawford Loritz said that servanthood is not a strategy of leadership. Servanthood is an identity of a follower of Jesus. Let me say this again. Servanthood is not a strategy. It's our identity. And so we don't utilize serving people to reach an end or a goal or to grow something. We serve because that's who we are at the core of our being. And so today we're going to talk about why we're called to be people who serve, what that looks like, and how we do it. And as I even mentioned serving and being a servant, I think some of us in our own hearts feel a kind of distance or pushing back on that. Like, who wants to do that? Who wants to serve other people? Because in our society that's very independent, very much so where our world revolves around us as an individual, serving another person does not feel natural or right. Truthfully, like if you're like me, like my pride wells up when I'm called to serve at times. And you may even feel like sometimes like I'm above that, whatever that is, but I'm above it. Or maybe it's our sense of justice, like, oh, serving that person or that situation doesn't deserve my help. Or maybe we can become self-righteous about serving, where you can do it so that people can see you serve and then praise you for serving. Or better yet, you can serve and compare how you do a better job at serving than other people. I'm a better servant. We can serve with wrong motives to elevate ourselves and all kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, like, serving flat out is hard at times because it goes against the grain of who we are. But really, it's what God calls us to do. Specifically, it's what he calls the followers of Jesus to do for one another. And so this morning, the charge that is before us is to go and serve like Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. Go and serve like Jesus. But what we're going to see is how Jesus serves, why he does it, and what it looks like for us to be those kind of people. We wanted to learn to serve like Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to meet me in John chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, though I'll be preaching all the way through verse 20. And would you please stand to your feet as I read from John 13. This is what God's word tells us. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus, verse 4, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Well, let's pray together as we get ready to dive into this. Father in heaven, I pray, God, that you'd meet us here this afternoon. God, I pray that you would pierce our hearts, speak to us, move in us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, a very inadequate vessel, but that we could hear you clearly, Lord. God, for the one who needs to be healed, to be strengthened, I pray you do that. For the one who needs to be challenged and confronted, I pray you would do that. And Father, I ask that you'd meet us here in a very tangible and real way, just as you've already been doing throughout this service, God. You're so kind and so good to us. Speak, we pray, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may take a seat, Brook family. All right, from the outset, I want to just give us all that reminder and charge and encouragement to ensure that that I'm hearing y'all as I preach this morning. All right? We at the Brook value the tradition in preaching that says that preaching is a dialogical kind of thing. It's a dialogue. I'm not here giving a speech, fam. I'm not here to just give a monologue. I'm not giving a first-person story. I'm here to preach God's word. And you all are here to hear God's word. And as I preach and as you all hear, there is a kind of conversation, a dialogue that's happening. So I want to make sure you all know you have permission to respond. And I encourage it, all right? And so here in God's word, we find ourselves in John chapter 13, which is pretty wild for me to feel like we're here at this moment. When we began to preach through the book of John, I anticipated coming to chapters 13 to 17 because this portion of scripture is known by many to be the upper room discourse. And what that means is this is a portion of Jesus' life where he is approaching his final hours here on earth. This is the upper room. We're told in verse 1 that this meal he's sharing with his disciples takes place before the Passover. So as we look at our calendar, this is Thursday. Thursday evening, Jesus is with his disciples in an upper room, in a room in Jerusalem. Thursday night into Friday morning, Jesus will be betrayed by Judas, arrested, and less than 24 hours from this moment in this story, Jesus will be crucified. This is, then, chapters 13 and 17, Jesus' last will and testament. These are his final words for his disciples, his final actions for his disciples. And I love the fact that in this upper room, he gives them these instructions. This is the place, and this is a conversation where he shares the Last Supper with his disciples. This is the place where he tells them that I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's in the upper room that he says that I am the true vine. It's here where he promises to send the Holy Spirit. And it's here where we'll see today where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. He loved his people, his followers, to this very end point. He'd been faithful to the task. And in verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, a few things here. Jesus says that the Father had given him all things. Now, really, what's being stated here is that Jesus knows all that's about to happen. He's accomplished every task that his heavenly Father had given him up to this moment. And he had one more big task, and that was the cross, the grave, his resurrection and ascension as his glorification. Jesus is in control completely. The Father's given him all things. He's in complete control. He has full authority. Jesus, in these final hours, does not become a mere victim of the mob. But these are the hours that would lead for him to become the victor for the mob. Jesus is not a failed rescuer whose plans went to the curb when the crowd got angry. Jesus is a skilled rescuer whose plans came to fruition as the crowds got angry. He'll prepare to leave this earth only once he completes everything he set out to accomplish. And during these final hours of his life, what does Jesus do? What action does he leave for his disciples? He washes their feet. Now, you may have heard that Jesus did this. Maybe you've seen this symbolized in other settings. But don't let the extreme nature of what's happening here miss us. There was a certain class of people that washed people's feet, and those were called servants. You see, in ancient Near Eastern cultures, people walked around with their sandals. They had their chanclas on. They would go down the street. They didn't have paved streets, so they had dirt roads. Their feet got dirty, and when they entered someone's home, it was customary to take your sandals off, but then upon then, your feet are still dirty. So the host would have a basin and a towel, and a servant would be there to wash their feet. The lowliest of the low. And here, hours before his betrayal, Jesus takes the form of a servant to wash the feet of his disciples. He does so to communicate a truth and to lay out an example. He's washing his disciples' feet, and we're told in verse 6, then he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter's like, no, that ain't happening. Lord, he says, do you wash my feet? Like, Jesus, do you really think I'm going to let you wash my feet? This is Peter speaking. This is the Peter who was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Jesus in all his glory. This is the Peter that Jesus brought with as he raised that little girl from the dead. This is the Peter that saw Jesus calm the storm by telling the storm to shut up. This is the Peter who walks on water because Jesus told him he could do it. Yeah. And it's this Peter who's sitting down in this upper room. Jesus comes to him to wash his feet, and Peter's like, no, this is not happening. Do you suppose you can wash my feet, Jesus? And mine of all people. Like, Peter's a favorite character of many of ours in the Bible because he's a lot like us. He puts his foot in his mouth often. He's constantly saying things where you're like, Peter, what are you doing, bro? Like, really? And we're like, I like that guy. He's a lot like me, you know? And so Peter's like, of all people, me, and of all people, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus tells Peter in verse 7, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will. Like, Peter, I get it. This doesn't make sense to you. But there'll come a time where it will. But Peter's insistent. He says in verse 8, in absolute terms, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus. I don't care what you tell me. You will not do this. And then Jesus responds to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If you don't let me do this, you have no part in me. So then Peter responds, well then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Basically, Peter's like, Jesus, if you're telling me that if I don't let you wash my feet, I have no part of you, then Jesus, wash all of me. Sponge bath time. Because I want everything to do with you, Jesus. The thought of having no part of Jesus is terrifying. So Peter's like, bathe me, Jesus. Bathe me, Lord. And now Jesus does as he often does with Peter. verse 10. Peter, the one who's bathed doesn't need another bath. All you need is your feet to wash. All you need is for me to wash your feet because you're already completely clean. What Jesus is saying is, Peter, I switched from the literal to the spiritual here, and you missed it. You should have caught on, but I'm talking about washing your feet, but it's more of a symbol of a cleansing that I do for my people. In fact, in John chapter 3, when Jesus talks with Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again of water and the blood. In fact, this same John who wrote this gospel of John wrote in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Jesus is saying, Peter, the kind of cleansing you need is the washing of your sins, and me washing your feet is symbolizing that reality right now. So Peter, no, you don't need me to wash your whole body. You're already clean, Peter. What Jesus wants Peter to understand is what he wants you and I to understand, is that we need to be cleansed by Jesus. Is Jesus saying people with dirty feet can't be his follower? Well, clearly not. What Jesus is saying is that people who would be his followers need to be lathered in his blood. They need to marinate in his grace. They need to be washed in God's forgiveness. And through faith in Jesus then and his cleansing work, we gain entrance and have a part with Jesus. Jesus wants Peter to understand and all his disciples that when God has cleansed you, you have a part with him. Jesus says, you don't need me to wash all of you. Your feet only because you are clean. And then he says in verse 10, he says, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him. See, at this point, Judas had already planned to betray Jesus. He had already struck a deal with the religious leaders that for 30 pieces of silver, he would hand over Jesus' secret whereabouts so they could arrest Jesus in private without drawing attention of the crowds. Judas had already become a pawn in Satan's chess game. And for a bag of money, betrays his Savior. And Jesus says, Peter, you're clean. Disciples, you're clean. But not all of you. We're not given any indication here that as Jesus went down the row from the first disciple to second to third, comes to Judas and skips him. No. Jesus washes the feet of his own betrayer. He washes Judas's feet. So Judas's feet are clean, but his heart is not. And that's why Jesus says, not all of you are clean. Jesus has done a significant thing. We're told in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? And I'm sure you're all thinking like, nah, Jesus. Think about what they just witnessed. Think about what we just read. Here is the one before whom the angels in heaven bow, knelt down before the disciples who will soon deny him. Imagine this, that here is the one who clothes all of creation with its beauty, disrobes himself before his creation. Here is the one who created humanity from the dust of the earth, wiping from humanity the dust of their feet. Here is the one who commands the seas to part, takes the waters, and washes the feet of the people who will reject him. What did we just witness here? But a mystery of mysteries. We witnessed a paradox of paradoxes, an enigma of enigmas. Almighty God at the feet of unmighty man. Perfect God at the feet of imperfect people. The perfectly clean one cleaning the imperfect ones. Master taking the form of a servant. King taking form of a slave. Why? Jesus could have simply said, hey, disciples, if you want to part with me, you need me to cleanse you of your sins. But why? Get down to the ground, taking the form of a servant, and washing the feet of the people you created. Well, there are three things I'm going to highlight for you all that are at the background of why Jesus did what he did, what he intended by his actions. Because just like a good Boston cream donut, don't just get caught up with what's on the outside. No, there's something better there within it. That's my favorite donut, y'all. Don't just get caught up in simply seeing Jesus' actions without looking within what he was doing. Don't simply marvel at what he did, but discern why he did it. And the reason why Jesus does what he does is that in his actions, both implicitly and through his words explicitly, there is a command to go and serve like Jesus. There is a command to servanthood. Within Jesus' command is a call to selflessly serve, humbling yourself, give of yourself, sacrificially loving. But whom do we serve like this? Whom are we supposed to become servants for? Well, Jesus says in verse 13, as explaining his actions, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash whose feet? One another's feet. Jesus is talking to the disciples, his followers, and he's saying, my followers have my command. He says, you also ought. Can you say ought? Ought. This is your responsibility. This is your ought. Your ought is to wash one another's feet. And the one another being your fellow brother and sister who are followers of Jesus. Now, are we called to be servants of the world around us? Yes, absolutely. To love justice, to love mercy, right? We're called to do that. But there is a unique command, a unique ought that Jesus places upon his followers to serve one another. This is how he makes the command explicitly clear. He says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right to do so. Is Jesus your teacher, fam? Yes. Is he your Lord, family? Yes. What do teachers do? Teachers teach. Lords or masters have servants. And Jesus is saying, if I, your teacher, am teaching you something, it's incumbent upon you to obey what I teach. If I, your Lord, command you my servant, it's incumbent upon you to do what I command. And what does Jesus do in verse 14? If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus is saying, I am your Lord and teacher. I am your instructor and master. Go and do as I have modeled for you. Embrace it. Embrace Jesus' command to serve one another. Notice how Jesus is flipping things upside down. The teacher becomes a servant. The master washes the feet. Indeed, servanthood is not a mere leadership strategy. It is, as Crawford Lurid says, our identity. Servanthood is not a leadership technique to get people to like you. Servanthood is not a tool to utilize when you want something done. It's not an option on the menu of the Christian life. It is core to who we are. Jesus says, just as I've done, you also ought to wash one another's feet. There is a command that we are called to embrace. Well, in verse 15, there's more than a command. He says, for I have given you an example. He gives the command, but he also provides an example. An example to follow that you also should do just as I have done. I have done. Jesus' entire life and ministry is marked by his servanthood. I need some water here. Thank you, Trey. His whole life is marked by servanthood. Just consider this. The fact that Jesus, as we've declared unashamedly, is truly God and truly man, fully God, fully man, that our God would leave his throne and the comforts of glory to come down and take the limitations of what you and I know all too well, human bodies. He served us in coming down. And when he came down, he did not come and live in a palace. He served us by being born of a virgin, a young girl, to be born and raised in Nazareth, a town of no reputation. He served his people through healing, through giving, through healing, through miracles, through his teaching. He served his people. And he does so even now as he washes their feet. Aesthetic than mine is, so. He washes their feet and continues his life and ministry of serving. But he didn't stop here. In just a few hours, he'll continue his ministry of serving as God would allow himself to be arrested by people. Could speak angels to come down to rescue him, but he served us by going to that cross to die for us and raised from the dead to give us life. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, imitate Jesus, who though is truly God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, made himself nothing. Taking the very image of a servant, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus shows us an example of servanthood. And in this example, we see the motive for us, the posture and the actions for us. But if we're honest, as I stated earlier, servanthood is difficult. It's difficult to serve someone. So what do when you don't want to do it? Sometimes the call to serve others betrays our own confessions from our mouths. Will we do what we declare as followers of Jesus? Serving one another reveals the condition of our heart as an appraisal reveals the condition of a home. Servanthood reveals the temperature of your heart as a thermometer does the weather. So what do when our selfishness rises up? Our judgmental attitudes, our prejudices, our stereotypes, and these things get in the way of us loving and serving another person. What do when our sinful heart's impulse is to say, I can't serve them because they look like, they sound like, they smell like, they act like, therefore I am not to serve them. What do? We look to Jesus, who served and washed the feet of his very own betrayer. This past week, my kids were on YouTube watching a drawing video. And it's one of those videos where they instruct you how to draw a picture one step at a time. And you press play, you draw, and you pause it. And I was thinking about them watching that and seeing the finished product. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He could say, yeah, go serve one another. But here he's like, but let me show you what that looks like when the ugly of your heart comes on out. Press pause if you need to and watch. Press play, do it, press pause, and watch. Follow Jesus' example to serve one another. He gives us the motive for why we go beyond our prideful, biased, stereotyped, and sinful hearts. Our motive is our master and teacher did it and tells us to do it. Therefore, I serve because I want to follow Jesus. The posture of servanthood is laid out before us. We imitate Jesus, who bowed himself essentially before his disciples to wash their feet. His actions were those of a lowly servant. So let's put this motive, posture, and action into real life. If I can narrow it down, Brooke family, the call to go and serve like Jesus means this. Servanthood is laying down your preferences for the benefit of another person, family. Are you and I prepared to do that? Servanthood is sacrificing your comforts to assist another. Servanthood is further than saying, what's in it for me? But servanthood is saying, what can I do to best care for you? Servanthood is watching the child of a single parent to give that parent rest. Servanthood is offering a ride to that sister or brother who needs one. Servanthood is delivering groceries to the person in need. Servanthood is doing what you did even if someone never knew about it. Servanthood could look a lot of different ways within our church family. Oftentimes here at the Brook, we express ways that you can serve our church family. We highlight areas. And I want you to know, and we say this often, I want you to know, we're not looking for volunteers. We're looking for servants. We're not trying to fill roles. We're looking for opportunities to serve our brothers and sisters. Let's get really practical here. Our brothers and sisters up in the AV booth right now, they're serving us. You're hearing the word declared through my microphone, these speakers, with clarity right now. And if you were at the Brook on our opening day 10 years ago and those short years after, you know it didn't sound clear. It was like, the ringing sound, Pastor. I don't know what to do with the ringing sound. They're serving us to get our audio to this point. There's a point on the screen right now. We have someone on our computer who's following my sermon, hearing from my verbal cues so they know to put the slide up so that you can see the main point that I'm trying to drive home. You're streaming right now, and there's someone who's managing the camera, swiveling that thing around, zooming in as needed so that you can worship the Lord wherever you're at around this country and world. Our AV team serves us, Brook family. Our Brook Kids teachers right now are serving you. Our son Levi is 11 years old. The Brook is 10, which means he turned one just before the Brook launched. Wow. Levi is a Brook Kids lifer, all right? He has seen it all. He started in the nursery, went to the Brook Littles, went to the Brook Kids, and he's already chomping at the bit for Brook Youth. Erica and I have been so blessed by you teachers serving us by serving our son, our children. They're serving every parent in this room who's got a kid in Brook Kids right now. Parents, say amen. Amen. Yes. Freedom came my way one day, right? What a blessing. They're serving you all. So we don't have kids in the service right now so they can learn, but that you all can hear and learn God's word without being distracted. They're serving future generations because these kids, we believe in faith, will grow to be mighty women and men of faith who will lead others to Jesus. That's servanthood. Servanthood is our hospitality team who shows up at 9 o'clock on Sundays to put the coffee to brew. So that when we have family time, we go down there, get our coffee and cream without realizing someone an hour earlier set that coffee to brew and set up the refreshments for us. And we have a great old time talking and hanging out, but someone served us to make that possible. I could go down the list of how people have been served by a warm hello at the door when they walked into this building. Our musicians who are going through songs throughout the week, practicing on their instruments with their songs, transitions, how they're going to sing to serve you all. And so when Jesus says, serve one another, he's saying we have the opportunity to love each other like that. And Jesus is like, hey, serving ain't easy. It's not always clean. But it's what Jesus did. And it's what he calls us to do. We serve one another. And Jesus says in verse 17, a third thing that I want to highlight is that if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. All right, knowing them is good. I told you all, go and serve like Jesus. You know these things. But you'll be blessed only if you do them. Notice what Jesus says there. He's saying, blessed are the people who serve one another. What does that blessing look like? Well, I told the first service, don't believe the lies that says the blessings will make you rich in this life, unless by rich we mean rich in faith, rich in joy in the Lord, rich in the satisfaction of knowing that I am doing God's will when I serve my sister and brother. Jesus says, blessed are the ones who serve. So you want to enjoy God's blessings in your life, his peace, his satisfaction. Go out and serve like Jesus served. And enjoy Jesus' promise of blessing as you serve. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus talks about how Judas will soon betray him. And we'll talk more about that next Sunday. But there in verse 20, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Most commentators think Jesus is talking about him sending the disciples. And what Jesus is saying is, as you go out and serve and people receive you, as they receive you, they're essentially receiving me. Because when you serve, they're seeing me in you. Just like as Jesus is on earth, we see the Father through Jesus. What an opportunity we have that through our sacrificially loving one another, the world can see Jesus right before them. So the command is there, fam. Go and serve like Jesus. Embrace that command. Follow Jesus' example and enjoy the blessings that he offers to you as you serve like him. Those who know these things are blessed if they do them. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we bless your name and praise you. Thank you for this precious example of our Savior who saw it fit in the final hours of his life to give us this command and example to embrace the call to servanthood. God, I pray that we'd be the kind of people who serve radically and joyfully. Unite our hearts, God, as a church, to be these kind of people. Not motivated by selfish ambition or self-righteousness or comparison, but motivated by our Master and Teacher. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. As we prepare to close our service this afternoon, we're going to sing a closing song as we do every single Sunday. And this closing song has a purpose. It's an opportunity for us to respond. And whether you're familiar with the song or not, we invite you to read the lyrics. We invite you to sing the lyrics. We invite you to pray the lyrics. And this particular song essentially says, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. And I pray that that's our posture today. God, I'm here. I'm here to serve you and to serve others. I'm here to follow you. We also are going to have prayer team members to the right and left and in the back. Prayer team, you come forward. Our prayer team wants to pray with you. We know that God moves in our hearts, maybe through his word, through a song, or maybe just in what you came with as you came today. But we know that these men and women are excited to pray for you with whatever burden or prayer request you've got. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet and join us in singing, in praying, in responding to our God as he leads us.